Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning to share the word of the Lord with you. We've just been finishing over the last few months a series on the letter to the Hebrews. And last week, Masala concluded that series by showing us how the glory of God is revealed through his provision of salvation and through his provision of everything we need for life and for godliness. With that series being completed, I was asked to speak this week on anything I liked, from Genesis to Revelation. So where does one begin? As I was praying and reflecting on what to share, I was thinking about the season of Christmas that we are about to enter. Because at Christmas we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus. And when Jesus came to earth, he instituted a new and better covenant. And as we saw in the book of Hebrews, that was one of the themes, this whole idea of a better covenant. So I thought I would share a sort of bridge from that by bringing in the Christmas message and the better covenant that was instituted when Jesus came to earth. I also want to borrow from Masala's message last week and just also continue on the whole idea of the glory of God being revealed through God's provision of salvation and all we need for life. I've entitled my message today, Following the Glory of God. There are three accounts of the Christmas story that we find in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, and in John's Gospel. And John's Gospel is very different to Matthew and Luke. John doesn't bring in any of the things we traditionally associate with the Christmas story. He doesn't speak about the shepherds and the angels, or about the birth at Bethlehem, the star, or the wise men. But it's John's account, his account, which is so different, that I want to focus on today. And as we look at it, just to see how Jesus ushered in a new and better era. So I'm going to read two passages to you today. Firstly, from John's Gospel, I'm going to read most of the prologue, verses 1 to 18, and then also look at a passage in Exodus 14. So if we can read with me from John chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm going to read from the ESV version. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And then if we can look at Exodus 40, the last chapter of Exodus, and just the last few verses there from verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and I pray that you would use me to bring out your truths, that you would speak to us, that you would help us all, Lord, to become better followers of you. And so I just commit this word to you. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to give you an idea of where we're going with the message today, as an introduction, I just want to mention the two instances when God came to live on earth with mankind. Firstly, when he came to live in the tabernacle with Israel, and then his incarnation when he came to live with mankind. Then I want to look at the implications of what for man of God living with them. And we will look at the implications of what it means of God's provision, the fact that when God lives with you, he provides for you. And we will also look at how following becomes a lifestyle. And then I'll end off with our response and how we should respond to this word. So the two passages I've just read, I chose them because they both describe the glory of God coming down to earth, accompanying the time when God comes to live on earth. John opens his gospel with the words, "In the beginning." And immediately the reader is taken to the first words of the Bible, the opening words in Genesis, "In the beginning, God created." And John wants to make it clear that Jesus, whom he refers to as the Word, was there right in the beginning. Jesus, the Word, he was not a mere spectator or observer of creation, but he participated in the very act of creating, in that through him all things were made, and that nothing was made without him. John is very clearly identifying Jesus, the Word, as one with Creator God. And the same one who created the world, we are told, became flesh and made his dwelling among man. He became flesh. Flesh draws our attention to the fact that God, as a divine being, has made an entry into the full flow of human affairs. The Word has taken on the essence of a living being with flesh. God, taking on human flesh, had come to live and dwell on earth. And the word that has been translated, dwell, has the meaning of live, to settle, to take up residence, and comes from the same root as the noun, a place of shelter, a temporary shelter, or a tent. It would appear that John is using this word deliberately because in his prologue, he's trying to bring about the imagery of God coming to live in a tent with his people in the days of the tabernacle. And with this terminology, one is reminded of the language we see in Exodus 29. Sorry, "I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God." But then John goes further. Not only has the Word come to live among us, but he goes on to say that we have seen his glory. The idea of God residing, coming to tabernacle, and at the same time seeing his glory is a reminder of the glory of the Lord that came down, which we read about in Exodus. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Here too, the people saw the glory of the Lord in the form of a cloud over the tabernacle. And later, when Solomon was dedicating the temple in 1 Kings, we see that the people saw the glory of the Lord. Interestingly, when the temple was rebuilt, because Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, a new temple was built. And when this temple was being dedicated by Ezra, what is very noticeable is the absence of the glory of the Lord. But now John tells us that glory that was absent at the dedication of the second temple is present with the coming of the Word to take up residence among us. So from these two passages I've read, we see two instances of God coming to live with mankind in Exodus and in John. In the first instance in Exodus, God came to live amongst the Israelites, firstly in a tent and later in a temple. Can you picture this? When Israel came out of Egypt, the Israelites all lived in tents. They were a nation of campers. And God said, "Make me a tent too, so that I can come and live with you and be your God." And so God moved in, And so began a new season of God living amongst his people. In the second instance, in John, God again came to live among men. But this time the tent was not built from or made from ram skins and acacia poles. No, this time the tent was human flesh. Both these instances of God coming to take up residence with his people, first with Israel in the tent and then in human flesh with mankind, had huge implications for the people whom God was living amongst. And today I want to look at two of these. Firstly, God's provision. We see how God provided for those whom he was living amongst. And secondly, following became a lifestyle. We see how the people who were living with God were required to follow him. Let's look at Israel. The people of Israel found themselves in a unique position. Unlike all the nations around them, only with them did their God choose to come and live with them. And by living with them, and God provided for his people. He provided salvation for them. God saved them from himself, and he saved them from his enemies. How did God save them from himself, and why did he need to? Well, we see in Exodus 33, Moses, in conversation with God, is crying out to God, God, show me your glory. And God says, I will pass by you, but you can only look at me from behind. No one can look at my face and live. The magnificence and splendor of the glory of God was so bright, so overwhelming that as humans we can't cope with it. And so God has to cover it with a cloud. The tabernacle was so full of the glory of God that Moses could not even enter it. The cloud separated and protected the people from the glory of God. But the glory of God also protected and saved the people from their enemies. When Israel was leaving Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army, there was a change of heart and they pursued Israel. And the glory of God in the cloud came between the army of Egypt and Israel. And so God provided deliverance and salvation for Israel from their enemies. By living with Israel, God also provided everything that the Israelites needed in the desert. He provided food in the form of manna and quail. He provided water, protection. Even the shoes they wore never wore out. Everything they needed to live in the desert, God provided. But by living with them, God made it clear to Israel that he would set the pace of the journey. At his command, they would set out, and at his command, they would come to rest. I love the way, because you get a real feel for how they moved with the Lord in Numbers 9. And I'm going to read to you from Numbers 9, verse 15. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle, like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the Lord rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle for many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud would remain for a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, then when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. I wonder how many of you have ever thought, I certainly have, how wonderful it must have been to have this cloud of the glory of God guiding you every day, so that you know when to go and when to stay. But think about it for a moment. Imagine living your life like this. You arrive somewhere and you have no idea how long you will be there. Will it be for a day or for a week or a month or a year? You have no idea. You arrive there, you don't even know whether you should unpack because you might have to get up the next morning and carry on moving. In Exodus 13, we see that they could travel even by night, day or night. So you don't even know what time of day or night the cloud will move. A couple years ago, I took my family on a holiday to Israel. And the one day we were in the south of the country, in the desert, in the very area in the wilderness where the Israelites wandered for 40 years. And they've erected a exact replica or model of the tabernacle in the desert there. So we were going there for a tour. We were there in midsummer. And by the time we got there, I don't know, maybe 10 in the morning, the temperature was well into the 40s already. We had a very interesting tour of the tabernacle. We were taken through the courtyard where we could see the altar for burnt offerings. We saw the wash basin, and then we were taken into the actual tent itself, into the holy place where there was the table of showbread with the stacks of bread, the menorah, the altar of incense, and then there were the curtains which separated the most holy place. And we were taken in there and could see the model of the Ark of the Covenant, a bowl of manna, and the rod of Aaron's staff, the Aaron's staff that budded. Everything they built as best as they could to the dimensions as they interpreted that you find in Exodus. I did notice, however, there was an air conditioner in the tent, and I still haven't found a reference to that in my Bible. But after the tour, I went outside, I walked out the tent, through the courtyard, and into the desert that surrounded. And nearby was this small hill, so I climbed up the hill because I wanted to get a better bird's eye view of the whole structure and the surrounding desert. And as I stood there on the hill, I just began to imagine what it must have been like to be one of those Israelites on a day like that day. As I stood there in the oppressive heat, I imagined sitting in my tent, in the shade of my tent, and just thinking, looking at the cloud, I hope it doesn't move now. It's too hot. I don't want to take down my tent and pack up now. But the Israelites, they had to be ready and prepared no matter what time or day. They didn't have the luxury of choosing. They couldn't say, no, Lord, it's too hot now. Let's go tomorrow morning. They had to follow God even when it wasn't easy and sometimes it didn't make sense. But for the Israelites, following the glory of God became a way of life no matter how difficult the journey was. Let's now turn to the incarnation. What are the implications for us of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us? The incarnation marked the return of the physical presence of God on earth. And just as God provided salvation and everything that was needed for their lives in the desert, so the coming of the Word brings salvation and everything we need for life and godliness. John describes Jesus as being full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The fullness of his grace does not all come at once, but is a progression of gracious experiences. It's like receiving wave after wave after wave of his grace. A wave of grace bearing salvation to all who received him and believed in his name and who now have the right to become children of God. A wave of grace bearing his provision for everything we need for life and godliness. Waves of grace bearing provision of food, of clothing, of homes, of family, of peace, of joy, of protection. The waves just keep coming on and on. And a wave of grace bringing revelation of God. The glory of God as revealed through Jesus was infinitely more superior than what was experienced by Moses. In Exodus, Moses was not even allowed to see God. Now, the one who's at the Father's side, Jesus, he has made him known. With the coming of Jesus comes a revelation of knowing God that was not possible in the time of Moses and the tabernacle. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And just as the Israelites were to follow the cloud with the presence of God, so Jesus introduced a new phase of follow me. Following Jesus does not take the form of following an external visible cloud, but comes in the form of an inner knowledge of who He is. Likening Himself to a shepherd, Jesus said, He goes on ahead of them, and His sheep follow Him because they know His voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Just as the Israelites had to become accustomed to a life of following the cloud, irrespective of the time of day or night, followers of Jesus have to become accustomed to a life of following Jesus. Following Jesus must become a lifestyle. It won't always be easy, and it won't always make sense, but we must follow. This Christmas, as we celebrate the Word becoming flesh, let's take a moment to reflect on what our response to His coming should be. Our response will depend on whether we've decided to be a follower of Jesus. John makes it clear that all who are willing to receive Jesus and to believe in His name, they have the right to become children of God. Once God has decided to call someone His child, they have the right, they have the authority to be His children and to call themselves children of God. Just as an adopted child has the right to call himself a child of his adopted parents. If you are thinking of becoming a follower of Jesus, He is ready to saturate you with wave upon wave of His grace. If you are already a follower of Jesus, my charge to you, my charge to me is, how are we doing at following? When Jesus became our Savior, He also became our Lord, our Master. This means our lives will never be the same again. We cannot simply go on living our lives as if nothing has changed. We have a Master whom we obey and follow. How does this look practically? As we've already seen, following Jesus must become a natural part of our everyday lives. It must become a lifestyle. Let me share some thoughts from God's Word, which I hope will be helpful to you to be a better follower of Jesus. Firstly, my sheep know my voice. They listen and follow. Jesus said that His sheep know His voice. How do we get to know the voice of God? By listening. We need to take time every day to listen. We mustn't be distracted. We need to find a time of quietness where we can listen to His voice. I have a bad habit when I listen to a conversation and I hear something to the side, I get easily distracted by another conversation. I can't listen to the Lord in that way. I need to give Him my full attention. The more you listen to His voice, the more you will get to know Him. Whoever serves me, this is number two, whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant will be. What does it mean to follow? It's to go in the same direction as someone else. We need to go in the same direction as our Master. We need to be where He is. I often pray this prayer, Lord, show me where You are working today. Which harvest field are You working in so that I may be there with You and work with You? We need to be seeking the Lord as to where He is so that we can follow Him. Every day. I don't pray this every day, but I should. Encourage you to do that, to ask the Lord, where is He working today? Thirdly, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me. Now, this is a tough one. Wanting to follow Jesus is not enough. I'm sure we all want to follow Jesus. But Jesus said, if you want to, deny yourself. The contextual meaning of the verb deny is refusing to pay attention to, disregard, renounce. That means refusing to pay attention to myself, disregarding myself, renouncing my desires, dreams, and plans. It's not all about yourself anymore. It's about your Master. I don't think it's wrong. In fact, I think it's good to have dreams and plans. But these need to be submitted to the master. But there's more, and it gets even tougher. Not only does Jesus require us to deny ourselves, he says we have to take up our cross every day. Folks, if we want to follow Jesus, we need to be willing to suffer for Jesus. But as we saw in our study of Hebrews, the one we follow, he too experienced suffering, and he is perfectly equipped to lead us and help us through the suffering that we will experience. He's there to help us. God will never lead you to where his grace will not sustain you. This action of denying and suffering needs to happen every day. It too must become a lifestyle. The Israelites had to be ready every day to strike camp and move. We have to be ready every day to take up our cross and follow Jesus. And fourthly, plan your ways, but let the Lord direct your steps. At the start of every day, I submit my plans to him. I tell him, Lord, this is what I'm planning to do today. I'm going to go and see so-and-so, and I'm doing this, and I'm doing that. But I submit these plans to you. Submit your plans for the day to the Lord, because he knows what lies ahead in the day. There are unexpected things that are going to happen. They're unexpected for you, but nothing is unexpected for the Lord. And so it's important that we submit our plans to him as we follow him, so that he can direct our steps. God knows what the day holds for us, and he has our best interests at heart. We must be ready to follow him any time of the day or night. It doesn't matter how uncomfortable or inconvenient it is. Let us follow him. And finally, and with this I conclude, to follow means there has to be a leader. That means there's more than one of you. There's a follower, there's a leader. The act of following means you are never alone. Jesus' final words to his disciples in Matthew, when he gave them the Great Commission, was to go and make disciples, and surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. Israel had to travel for 40 years in the desert before they reached the promised land. Like Israel, our traveling on this earth is temporary, and we will one day reach the promised land, our eternal home. God's promise to us as we follow him on this journey, this temporary journey on earth, is, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you are the word who came to dwell on earth. And when you came to live here, you brought about a new and better covenant. But you also came and asked that we would follow you. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to become better followers of you. To realize that it's not all about ourselves, but it's all about you. And knowing too, Lord, that you always are there with us, that you are with us to the very end of the age. And so we just submit ourselves to you, Lord, and ask, help us, Lord, to be better followers of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.